So you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have already read, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is the foundation for what we're going to be reading now as we read about the apostle talking about his ministry, the apostle's ministry, and how they're troubled and persecuted and how they're beset about with enemies. And of course, they have enemies within the church as well. And the Apostle Paul constantly had to come against false preachers, false apostles, false disciples. And he had to constantly remind people of the authority of his ministry, having been called by God and ordained by God for the ministry. Now, I want to read chapter 5, just verses 1 through 9, and look at them. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Many people sort of look on this as a funeral text. You know, we read it at funerals and we expound on it, and that's unfortunate. It's not that it's not a good text for the funeral of a Christian. But this text is not so much about death and dying, really, as it is about life and living. Certainly it deals with death as well. But if we're going to live like Christians, we need to have the right understanding of death. We need to have the right attitude, for lack of a better word. We need to have the right testimony. See, this isn't so much about death as it is about life. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This text sets forth the testimony all of God's people should have and should strive to have if they do not have. Let's not take this lightly. These words we read, is this our testimony? Let's not just nod and say, oh, certainly, certainly, that's, I agree, oh, that's so comforting. Is that our testimony? Is that our belief? I mean, God forbid that we should simply read it and not stop and consider it and not judge ourselves by the Scriptures. God forbid that we would think we can just claim this testimony. There's a lot of talk about that. I'm just going to claim that particular promise of God or that particular passage of God. I'll just claim it. Now, I've already read the last chapter. I think I'll read the last three verses just to keep this in context. He writes, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then he begins to compare the temporal body with the eternal body. In this text, the apostle, and of course, speaking by the Holy Ghost, is sharing his rock-solid confidence and his mind-easing, soul-strengthening, constant comfort as he faces all this persecution, all this trouble, as we read about in the last chapter, being persecuted, being cast down, being troubled. And yet here is his confidence. He doesn't look at that. That's temporal. He calls it light affliction compared to what awaits the saint in glory. the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he's faced all this hardship, persecution, suffering, and daily threats to his life. And yet he has this testimony, which is his confidence, his comfort, and his strength. And his confidence is meant to be our confidence, all the Lord's people. He says we, speaking in a general sense, we. But yet, it's not all of our testimony. But it should be. He says we. See, we all have sound reason for the same confidence if we're in Christ. We all have sound proof to undergird such a confidence. If we're in the body of Christ, we have sound reason to look forward to being absent from the body and present with the Lord. This should be our testimony. This should be our testimony. And as we look at it, we need to be honest with ourselves. Where are we in this? Where are we? It's just too easy in our culture to be a Christian, say, oh, this is it, this is it, this is for me. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Oh, I look forward to that day. I've heard people say when a brother dies, I'm envious. Well, that's because, you know, we're in this age where talk is cheap. There is no real persecution for Christians. Many Christians don't take a stand, so they're not feeling any wrath whatsoever from the enemy. So it's easy to make this claim. If God took you right now and dropped you into an Islamic country, I wonder if you'd have the same testimony that you think you have now, that I think I have now. This is not to say, as we say, well, that we are confident, it says, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And we are confident, I say again in verse 8, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As we acknowledge how much better it is to be with the Lord, as we say, this is my testimony, this is not to say that we shouldn't rejoice in and appreciate the blessings of this life. This isn't a death wish here. I said the blessings of this life. I didn't say the world and the things of the world, but the blessing God gives his children while we live in this world. Look around you. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This is something to praise God about. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is something to rejoice in. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. For the Christian, this is something to rejoice in. God has put us in charge of the gospel. This is something to rejoice in. We have the fellowship of the saints on this earth. This is something to rejoice in, appreciate. We have families. We have loved ones. I'm not saying we're to look at these things with contempt. It's not what we're saying. But those who are in Christ have sound reason to look forward to being in glory with the Lord and the saints and to say, this is better. And just saying it isn't enough. This has to be our testimony, heartfelt testimony. We should enjoy the gifts and the grace of God here on this earth, but we need to live with the knowledge that there is a far better place. Speaking of the forefathers in the faith, in Hebrews 11, it says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That desire for a better country, a heavenly one, is the mark of a mature, deep faith and a true love for the Lord. If you don't truly love the Lord, why would you want to see him face to face and be with him? If he's just a symbol for you. If you've just grabbed a hold of him and said, you know, I think this is a standard that I can rally to fight against evil, or that will keep me from being immoral or reckless. There's a pro-life group, extremely ecumenical. Recently just had a gathering, a week of pro-life activity, and they wear T-shirts that say, Jesus is the standard. Well, that's their problem. You see, they're just looking at Jesus as sort of a standard of good doing, well doing. This is a Protestant group, supposedly, an evangelical group. Instead of looking to him as God the Word. So we tell the world we rejoice in the promises of eternal life with the Lord, but do we? I mean, there's much to rejoice about when we think of eternity, unless we love the Lord less than we love the world. I mean, in the negative sense, in eternity, in heaven, there's no sin nature. You'll never, ever fail God again. To the one who is really in Christ and whose conscience has become more and more tender to the Word of God, that's something to rejoice in and look forward to. You will never fail your Lord again, ever. Some maybe don't understand that. What a wonderful thing that is. You'll have no sin nature. There'll be no devil. There'll be no death. There'll be no disease. There'll be no infirmities of the body. There'll be no fear of a loved one being crippled or having an untimely death. There'll be no more keeping watch at deathbeds. There'll be no more sorrow and separation. There'll be no more watching others suffer. There'll be no more bad memories, no more regrets, no more brutality or immorality or perversion or suffering, no blasphemy, no idolatry, no false religions. That's something to look forward to, I would say, and rejoice over. And in the positive sense, we'll be in the presence of the Lord forever, and the angels and the saints, in unspeakable glory, in indescribable beauty, in unbreakable holy peace. We'll have perfect glorified bodies, perfect hearts, perfect minds, perfect spirits. Justice and righteousness will reign unchallenged. All God's enemies will have been put down. Every mouth will be shut. Every rebel will be dealt with. The tares will be gone from among the wheat, the tares that trouble the wheat so much. The chaff will be sifted out and burned. We'll be forever with the Lord in glory. You have the promises of God's Word. I have the promises of God's Word in this. But I want to take a look at this text. It's not so much a dying text. It'll give us comfort in our dying if it has had effect on us in our living. And it's not a text for the spiritually dead. It's a text for Christians. It's a text for Christians. It tells us how to live. Those who justly claim as their testimony have great comfort. They live life here with great joy. And in their latter years and in their death, they show it was truly their testimony. Paul uses the term we throughout. As I said, this is Paul's testimony. If we're in Christ, it ought to be our testimony. If it is not, we ought to strive to have it for our testimony in increasing measure. Now, as we look at this, there will be those who can say, yes, this is my testimony, increasingly each day. There will be others who must say, I've not given this the thought I should. I haven't paid attention to this. I've brushed over it. And when I think on it, I must admit I fall short in this. I need to give attention to this. And then there's going to be, we pray, those who are not the Lord's, not that we pray there will be those that aren't the Lord's, but we pray that there will be those. There's always people who hear almost any sermon, depending on how far and wide it's published, which are not the Lord's. There will be those who may have thought they are the Lord's. And when they consider this text, they'll experience the terror of the Lord. Now, in verse 1, it says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we know, he says, we know. This is stated by Paul as an unequivocal truth. It's stated as an immutable fact. We know. Paul knew. But can we state, we know? Can you say this? We know with Paul. We know what he's testifying he knows. I mean, you can say it over and over till you're blue in the face, and it won't mean anything, except someday it'll be a witness against you. unless you can also state from the heart with Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, Paul says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, he's talking here, in other words, about dying. If we die before the return of the Lord in glory, if our natural body goes the way of all flesh, I mean, that's the face of death to us, isn't it? That's the face of death, the dead body, the death and the dissolution of the body. It's the cold evidence. It's the unalterable fact that we have to deal with, and many turn away from it until they have to deal with it. Well, let me tell you, at the funeral of the unsaved, the dead body is the devil's trophy. And it's the heathen's emblem of hopelessness. But with the unbeliever, what is not seen is so much worse than what is seen. For the Christian, what is not seen is so much better than what is seen. What's not seen is exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever think, well, in this flesh. Now here we have death put in perspective for the Christian. Christ has redeemed us, soul and body. As ugly as death is, and death is ugly, don't try to dress it up. It's the last enemy. It's ugly. Death is ugly. But as ugly as death is, those who die in Christ fall asleep in Christ. They do not go screaming off into the torments of hell. Death cannot even claim our bodies. But for us, it's a way of receiving a better body. It's a necessary way of receiving a better body. A glorified body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know the passage again. Read at many funerals. I'm not going to read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I do want to read 47 through 49. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy. See, there was the first Adam, and he fell. And then the Lord came from heaven to redeem us, but also taking on the flesh himself to do it. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We will have a glorified body as Christ has. Now, in this verse, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We see figurative speech used in that our mortal and our glorified bodies are compared to two buildings. Our earthly body is said to be a tabernacle. Well, you know about the tabernacle. It was temporary. It was moved around. You know it suffered the wear and tear of the elements. You know it suffered from the dust and the dirt and the elements and that sort of thing. It was temporary. And it wore out. It says, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The house not made with hands reminds us of the temple as compared to the tabernacle. Now, this is figurative speech. Of course, the temple is no more. And when you're dealing in figurative speech, you don't look for perfect parallels. But you picture the temple, as massive as it was, as solid as it was, as glorious as it was, everything covered with gold, as enduring as it is or was. And this is what we compare the two bodies to, or the Lord does here for us. We see Jesus saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This is what the Lord will do with our body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49 said, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, or earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, we cannot have both our earthly house of this tabernacle, and we cannot have a house made with hands eternal in the heavens. We can't have both, which brings us to verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. This brings us to verse 2. We can't have both. Which would we desire? Paul states that while we're in this earthly tabernacle, we earnestly groan with the desire to be clothed in our eternal glorified body. And of course, that means to be with the Lord, not just to get this wonderful glorified body, but it means we're with the Lord. We have it. We're with the Lord. He says, earnestly desiring to have this glorified body. That means craving it, longing after it. He says, we. This ought to be the true statement of every Christian. That ought to be our statement. Now, I wonder how many of us in this assembly could honestly say we 100% have this as our testimony. And, you know, no exceptions. This is it for us. Can we really say it? Well, we should want to say it. We should seek to have this as our testimony. This isn't a death wish. This is a life wish. Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul said, if he lives here, he lives for Christ. More than happy to stay and live for Christ. If he dies, he knows that's gain. And he desires to be with the Lord. This ought to be our testimony. That it is not can be ascribed to a number of reasons. I'll get to some of them shortly, but we'll get to one right away. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. This can be a little confusing. Try and stay with me on this. Different people have different opinions on this verse. If so be being clothed. Now, the text we're looking at speaks of the mortal and the immortal body in terms of being clothed upon with two different houses. This particular verse reminds us of the one garment we must be in if we're to receive that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We should not be confused because the word clothed is used in each case. I understand this to mean we will have or can have and should have that earnest desire to be in glory with the Lord, to have that house not made with hands eternal in the heavens, and we will have it if we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Those who die unclothed in that way, those who die unclothed with that, they don't have that robe of righteousness. Those who die that way, or if the Lord comes back before they die, you see, they're not going to have this house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. So it says, if so be that, being clothed, we will groan, we will earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, false converts don't have today's text as a testimony. See, they're not robed in Christ's righteousness. They're naked in their sins. After hearing today's sermon, they're not going to seek to make it their testimony either. They won't. The unconverted, the unregenerate will never, ever groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with the house from heaven unless they're first robed before they die, unless they're first robed body and spirit in Christ's righteousness. Verse 4 says, for we that are in this tabernacle, going back to talking about our present bodies, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. While he is in this earthly tabernacle, this mortal body, the spirit-filled Christian groans and is burdened. The Christian doesn't groan, and he's not burdened by his service for the Lord in this life. He doesn't groan, he's not burdened because he's here to take care of his family and love them and be loved by them. He doesn't groan, he's not burdened by the joys God has given him in this life. The Christian groans, the mature Christian, and is burdened by the corruption that comes with mortality. Corruption always comes with mortality. Corruption is what birthed mortality. Sin, iniquity, corruption is the cause and the lifeblood of mortality. The Christian groans and is burdened by the weakness of his own flesh, the corruption of his own flesh. He wants to be perfect. He doesn't want to ever sin in thought, word, and deed. He wants to please the Lord in every way, at all times. But the Christian groans. The Christian groans and he's burdened not only by the corruption of his own flesh, but the corruption of the world in which he lives. You know, the one who's not a Christian, or the careless Christian, selfish Christian, he's not much concerned with these things, is he? I mean, he's not much concerned with wanting to be perfect for the Lord, not wanting to sin at all, ever, wanting to be in perfect conformity to God's word, looking forward to the day that he is. You know, he's not concerned with all the corruption in the world around him. Not really. Now, the Christian doesn't yearn for death. You don't embrace death. Death is the last enemy. Though he's burdened and groans in this way in his life, he's not yearning to simply be no more. He doesn't groan for death the way those who take their own lives groan for death. Those who despair. If you read some of the writings of the philosophers, the Greeks and the Romans, they just despaired, the Stoics and others. They just, what is this life? It's nothing. What's the point of it? And they just at some point embraced death just so they could be no more, they thought. They were so afraid of death that they embraced death. We don't yearn for that. We don't groan that way. We don't think we can find peace by shedding or being unclothed of this mortal body. The Christian yearns for real life, eternal life, perfect life, including being clothed upon with a redeemed body, not a corrupted body, a redeemed, immortal, uncorrupted body or house, which is from heaven. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that the mortal might be swallowed up of life. We don't want to just be dead, get rid of our bodies and be gone. We want to have true life. We want to have the mortal swallowed up of life. No more stalked by death and corruption. No more surrounded by it. No more having that as the inevitable enemy that we have to wrestle with. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And we have this promise from God. It says, "Who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Vile bodies compared to what we will have. We have all this weakness in our body. We have a sin nature yet. Some of us, all of us, suffer the ravages of sin in our bodies. Even death is that. Look in verse 17. Back in the last chapter. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So we change this vile body for our glorified body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 53 through 54. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" See, we just live in these mortal bodies which are held hostage to death and corruption to an extent. And here it's almost a taunt. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" When we're in those immortal bodies and they're uncorruptible, we cannot fall. And none of the ravages of sin can touch us. Then we say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" It's almost a taunt. Like Elijah was taunting the priests of Baal. But it should never be a proud taunt. We shouldn't be proud about it. We should boast in Christ, but we should not allow death to be proud either. But thanks be to God, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now in verse 5 it says this, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." The one who wrought us is God. The one who made us. The holy, omnipotent one who made us, who created us. He created us. He fashioned us as his children by the redemption work of Jesus Christ. He wrought us for this very reason. To redeem us both soul and body. That should give us confidence. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could be a more moral people here on this earth and do some good things. I mean, works are the result of faith and the proof of faith to those around us. But he redeemed us, soul and body, to live with him in glory forever in paradise. Certainly he redeemed us while we're on this earth to do the good works that are set out before us to do and to glorify him. But if we have faith in Christ in this life only, that's a miserable thing. We're to be pitied. We're to be pitied of all men. Death is our enemy. We shouldn't take death lightly. But through death, we step into eternal life, an abiding peace, a redeemed soul, and in God's time, a redeemed, glorified body. As Jesus said to Martha, "Believest thou this?" He said, "I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this?" And is this your testimony, this text that we're looking at? Now in verse 5 it said again, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." The Christian not only has God's word assuring us that mortality will be swallowed up of life, but we have the third person of the Godhead dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit given to us is God's guarantee that we've been ransomed from hell, that our eternal life will be with him in an immortal, uncorrupted body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This has all been secured for us, and we have the earnest. The Holy Spirit is our earnest. The Holy Spirit to the Christian is not simply an influence or a conviction. We are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. We're led by the Holy Ghost. We're assured by the Holy Ghost. We're comforted by the Holy Ghost. We're taught. We're directed. We're filled with the Holy Ghost, I trust. This is the security given for the purchased property ransomed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It also says in Ephesians, the first chapter, "After that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Is it possible that God would give an earnest for our souls and our bodies and then lose his earnest? I don't believe it is. And the more I think that we come to grips with that, the more this text will be our testimony. And we can say, "For we know now, as long as we're in this body, we know because the Holy Ghost is with us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." If you don't have this witness, then this text will not be your testimony. The ongoing, the continual work and witness of the Holy Spirit in us and to our spirit is an evidence to us of our salvation and our coming resurrection. Our ongoing works and our words are an evidence of our faith to others. But the Spirit witnesses to us. It's not enough to simply read the Bible. It's not enough to be moral. It's not enough to say a certain prayer and then assume salvation. It's not enough to do all those things. It's not enough to read a canned prayer. It's not enough to believe that if you've said the prayer, even though you have doubts, even though you haven't changed, that somehow you're just supposed to say, "I am a Christian." No matter what doubts you feel, you should seek the assurance of the Holy Ghost. You should seek the testimony of the Holy Ghost. You should make your calling and election sure. You should have the witness of the Spirit. It might be weak at times. When you're a new Christian, it might be weak. You might struggle. But I'll tell you, no matter what, you will always know that you have salvation if you have it. If you sin, if you fall, you will feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You will mourn. You may even despair because of the corruption that's in your body at times, because of your failings. But you will never say, "I think I'm unsaved now." You will always have that comfort. And you'll always know that if you don't repent, you'll be chastened. And you'll pay a price. The promise of God to his people, given in his word, is eternal life. in a glorified, resurrected body. It's a promise for all his people, those saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we have the earnest of the Spirit testifying of that very thing. And let's read 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The apostle says, therefore, we are always confident. He says, we are confident, I say. Confident in what? The promises of God. Confident in the salvation of our souls. Confident in the redemption of our bodies. Confident that we have a paradise of God which has been prepared for us. You know, Jesus, God himself, very God of very God, said, today you will be with me in paradise. This is no man calling it paradise. This is God himself. What force that ought to have. What meaning that God himself says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We're always confident. Paul was always confident of that. That's why he could live the way he lived and die the way he died. Always confident. This is by the witness of the Spirit. This is by the word we have. This is a constant for those who are truly saved. We have it in the depths of sorrow. We have it even if we fall into sin. We certainly have it when we repent and get right with God. We have it when we're troubled. We have it when we're perplexed. We have it when we're persecuted. We have it when we're cast down. We always have it. The testimony of the Holy Spirit. Why? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk in darkness or without a witness. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. We believe the witness of the Word and the Spirit of God. And having the sure promise of God and earnest of the Holy Ghost, we who are in Christ are always confident. We are confident, I say. This is how it should be. We don't live in uncertainty. We don't live in fear of death, its effects, and its aftermath. We're confident that we at death will be forever with the Lord and with his people. We've dealt with this. We've looked ahead. Death is inevitable for each person. But it's not something we push out of the way and try not to think about or fill our lives with all sorts of various things of this world so we don't have to think about it. It's not something, on the other hand, we treat lightly. We deal with it. Until you deal with it and come to this place where this is your testimony and this is my testimony, we won't live the life that we're called to live, to have life and have it abundantly. We won't serve God the way we should. But having the sure promise of God and the earnest of the Holy Ghost, we who are in Christ are always confident. Always confident. We don't live in uncertainty. We don't live constantly with this specter of death looming over us. We're confident that at death we will be forever with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying when a loved one dies that we don't mourn. I'm not saying we don't deeply feel the loss. I'm not saying we don't experience much sorrow. I've read the dying words of great Christian men and great Christian women. And they had this testimony. They were so confident. Those same people, earlier, when their husband, their wife, or their children died, had great sorrow. Great sorrow. They mourned. They mourned the loss. So it's not that we don't mourn the loss of loved ones and even dread it. But we lose nothing by our own death. We only gain. The pagan dreads the death of his loved one. But if the truth were told, many pagans dread their own death more. It's the other way around with us. We shouldn't dread our own death. Not that we want premature deaths, certainly, but we shouldn't dread death. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. It has to happen if we're to be with the Lord in a state of perfection and holiness and perfect peace. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. It has to happen, first of all, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth it shall die. And it has to happen because we have to put aside this corrupted flesh and be made perfect. This is our lively hope. This is our blessed assurance. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, while God wills that we live in His grace, serving and glorifying Him in this body, we rejoice in God our Savior. We don't live in fear of death. Why? Because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. And we're seeking diligently to serve the Lord in this life. And we're experiencing, because of that, increasing mercy and grace. The more we're in Christ, the more this is our testimony, the more confidence we have, the more we live for Him, the more we separate from the world, the more we submit ourselves to His Word, the more we desire to glorify Him in all things and do it heartily as unto the Lord, the more we experience God's mercy and grace and presence and provision in this life. And so the more we have in this life, we think, if we have this in this life and it's from the Lord, what do we have when we're with the Lord? What do we have when we're with the Lord? Therefore, we are always confident. We live confidently here, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body and we have all this from the Lord, all this grace, all these blessings, even though we're in this corrupted flesh, even though we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, what will we have when we're with the Lord? We're absent from the Lord right now. What will it be when we're with the Lord? What glories, what joy, when He gives us so much here. What will it be when we're in His presence and we're no longer subject to sin? And it says, and we're willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's not that we rush to embrace death prematurely, or that we don't appreciate and praise God for the blessings of this life and the opportunity, the one opportunity that we have to live in this world for His glory. We need to make use of that one opportunity. So we don't rush to be absent from the body. We seek to make use of the opportunity here. In fact, long life ought to be desired for one reason, for one overriding reason, to serve and glorify the Lord. Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. But when we live for ourselves, what's the point of long life? It's just God's mercy that He gives it to us. But with the confidence we have in our salvation, the coming resurrection of our bodies, with the witness we have of the joy set before us, we are willing rather, it doesn't say that we are seeking diligently to die. It says we're willing, more than willing. It's not a grudging willing, but willing. God's will be done. We are willing rather to be absent from the mortal body. In other words, we're willing when our time comes to say goodbye to our loved ones and our service for the Lord in this life and be present with the Lord, because it's great gain. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then in verse 9, we have a conclusion. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. In light of the joy set before us, in light of the confidence we have in the promises of God, beginning with the salvation of our souls and redemption of our bodies, then we labor for the Lord during our sojourn here on earth. If we really have this confidence that God has given us all of this, if we really have this testimony, then we would have great joy in laboring for the Lord. I mean, the things of the world would grow strangely dim, as the song says. And we would see what's really of worth, and we would embrace it. We would desire to be in the Lord's service. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, we'll make application of this. Is it likely that those who have little interest in the things of God, in His cause and in His church, have our text today as a testimony, or even are on course to have it as a testimony? No. Those who have no interest in the things of God, in His cause and in His church, do not have this as a testimony, and they're not on course to have it. Many of us could say, as we read this, we're impressed with the need to more and more have this as our testimony because of our changing hearts, because of the ongoing sanctification of our spirits, because we more and more have zeal for the Lord and more trust. We're conscious that we need this to be our testimony, to live life and live it abundantly for the Lord. Now, I said this should not be just a funeral text. I said, this is not a dying text. It's a living text. Those who have this testimony live life as a Christian ought and die in a way that glorifies God. A man named William Grimshaw. He was a great preacher. Around the same time as Wesley. In fact, he was friends with Wesley in England. Man died in his 50s, but he was an untiring laborer for the Lord. His wife died, his first wife died, I think, after 4 years of marriage. He had several children. One died young. The other one died after he died, so he was spared that. But when he was dying, his son was still an unbeliever. He witnessed to him from his deathbed. This man had so many sorrows in his life, so many enemies. He worked so hard. He had so much sorrow. And yet so much joy. But this was his testimony. He could take this text. I'm completely convinced. He could read it out and say, this is my testimony, he could have. And it would have been a true statement when he was ministering. As he was dying, he died of some sort of fever or something of that sort. He said some of his last words. He said things like this. My last enemy has come. The signs of death are upon me, but I am not afraid. No, no. Blessed be God. My hope is sure, and I am in his hands. I am quite exhausted. Exhausted why? From the work. But I shall soon be home, forever with the Lord, a poor, miserable sinner redeemed by his blood. This was his testimony. Why? Because his text was his testimony for his life. He had secured this as his testimony long before this was his testimony. This will never be your testimony on your deathbed if this isn't your testimony as you live day by day. Never had I such a visit from God since I first knew him. He meant as this time as he's dying. I am as happy as I can be on earth and as sure of glory as if I were in it. Oh, everyone that heard me said, I want that. I want that to be me. Why? Because you're afraid of death? Because you want to glorify God. If you want to glorify God, then you will work now to have this text, your testimony now. There are false converts who might hear this. They'll say, well, I want what Grimshaw had. They might join with Balaam. Remember what he said? He just couldn't curse God's people. God wouldn't let him. He couldn't curse them. He could only bless them. And he stood on those high places and he saw God's people assembled. And he envied God's people. And he said, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. Well, he didn't die the death of the righteous. His last end wasn't like the righteous. Although that should be our prayer. Balaam didn't die the death he desired. Why? Well, in the previous verse it says, and from the top of the rocks I see him. This is Balaam talking about God's people. From the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. For this to be your testimony, and for you to die the death of the righteous, you must live the life of the righteous. You must be clothed in Christ's righteousness. You must not be reckoned among the nations. You must be a people who dwell alone, a sanctified, separate, pilgrim people, washed by Christ's blood, justified by his righteousness. The unconverted will not die the death of the righteous. And your last end will be very different from his. The hopelessness of old age and the agonies of death will be just a foretaste for you of what awaits in hell. And we can safely say, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the torment and terror prepared for those not redeemed by Christ's blood or justified by his righteousness. Those whose treasure is on earth instead of in heaven end up both body and soul in hell. But I want to speak to those who have the earnest of the Spirit. I want to apply it to us. We've heard the word of God. Now it's up to us to make application in our lives. Can we say we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house from heaven? Can we say we groan and are burdened that this mortal might be swallowed up of life? Can we say we are completely confident in the promises of God, that this is our text? We're completely confident in the promises of God regarding death and its aftermath. Can we say we're willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Can we say that? This is the key to rejoice in the Lord always. This is the key to being used by Him to the fullest extent in this life. This is the key to us being able to have the effect we should have on our families and on our world. I mean, knowing one is not destined for hell is a cause for joy. Having a real understanding and a constant increasing confidence in heaven and the resurrection is a cause for rejoicing in the Lord always and serving Him faithfully. What keeps us from having this testimony? We ought to think about that. What keeps us? What keeps us from having this confidence in the fullest measure? Well, when our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we enter into the presence of the Lord, into the company of the saints. If you love the world, is it reasonable to think you would be willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord? If your treasure is on earth instead of heaven, why would you be willing to be absent from your treasure? If you neglect the Word of God, why would you yearn to be in the immediate presence of God the Word? If you have no heart for worshiping God in the beauty of holiness here, why would you desire to worship God in His holy presence? If you weren't glad on earth, and you're not glad on earth when they say, let us go to the house of the Lord, why will you be glad at the thought of going into His presence in glory? If you neglect and you misuse and you abuse the body of Christ gathered together in your local church, why would you look forward to the gathering of the saints in glory? You won't. If you will not present your body to God as a living sacrifice to glorify Him here on earth, why would you have a great desire to have a glorified body and dwell with Him in heaven? I mean, are you just afraid of death? Are you just afraid of hell? Are you even saved? If you will not diligently tend to your duties as a citizen of heaven, you're a citizen of heaven if you're saved. If you're not willing for your conversation to be as becometh the gospel of Christ while you're on earth, why would you look forward to living in a heavenly Jerusalem? If you have contempt on earth for God-ordained authority, why would you be eager to be in the immediate presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? If you will not practice biblical separation here on this earth, why would you eagerly anticipate the separation of your body and your soul from this earth? You won't. You will not. We need to look at the things that keep us from having this text as our testimony. Read this text again tonight and ponder it and pray about it and consider it and say, do I have this testimony? I will tell you that I don't have it in the fullest measure that I should have. And we should probably say that till the day we die. Not that we're neglecting it, but that every day we have it in a fuller sense. So we need to be seeking this. If you want to experience truly the joy of the Lord and peace, if you want to be effective for the Lord here, if you want to be a great example in your life and in your death for your children and for the Lord, then seek to make this your text. Seek to make this your testimony. Having the testimony of this text doesn't make one die quicker, you know. It only makes you live in a way that glorifies God and brings great peace to you and strengthens the Lord's body, the church. We should say, Lord, evermore, give us this testimony.